Scripture reading from Psalms 89, verses 1 to 28. I will sing of your steadfast love, O Lord, forever. With my mouth I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations. I declare that your steadfast love is established forever, and your faithfulness is as firm as the heavens. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to my servant David, I will establish your descendants forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For whom in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Whom amongst the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A Lord, God feared in the council of the holy ones, great and awesome, above all that are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is as mighty as you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crush Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm, and the heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go out before you. Happy are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. They exult in your name all day long and extol your righteousness. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favour our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord. Our King is the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke of a vision to your faithful one and said, I've set the crown on one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, and my hand shall always remain with him. My arm shall also strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, the wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Forever I will keep my steadfast love for him, and my covenant with him will stand firm. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. New Testament reading from Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 52. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against the adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Alas, that these evil days should be mine and should come in my old age instead of that peace which I have earned, said Theoden, king of Rohan in the trilogy The Lord of the Rings. Alas, that such days as these should be ours, we might well say as we consider what is happening around us. The novel coronavirus is rampaging through nations around the world and leading to nationwide lockdowns and unprecedented curtailments of liberty in many countries, not least New Zealand. Maybe because of that, the nations of the world have become drastically separated and inwardly focused. Even though just 1.5 years ago, we were in the most globalist of times as far as personal travel and the movement of goods and finances was concerned. Also, these days our politics has become ever more oppositional and extreme. Even apart from responding to pandemics, governments around the world are moving to drastically restrict civil liberties in general, severely penalizing people for thought crimes in an effort to bring about social cohesion. As we look at world events, we wonder at the failure of an alliance of the most advanced countries that poured trillions of dollars into attempts to stabilize and modernize a poor country. After the deaths of thousands in a sometimes bloody conflict, those attempts have rapidly come undone in the face of poorly equipped but determined fighters. What's going on in our world? Why does the peace we yearn for not come? Are there just too many competing interests, too many quests for power by groups and individuals? Or is it that we as humans somehow just cannot get it right? Are there forces at play that even with the best of endeavors, we cannot control? Sociologists, historians, and political commentators worry about these questions when they think about the more fundamental issues in human history. One of the people who reflected on that a bit here in New Zealand was both a historian and senior government minister. After he resigned from Parliament, Sir Michael Cullen returned to some of his earlier historical studies and also reflected back upon some of the more debatable actions of the fifth Labour government, in which he was Minister of Finance and Deputy Prime Minister. Now, I just want to say here, I wrote the sermon before I heard the news of Sir Michael Cullen's death. So at the very moment he must have been on his deathbed, I was reading and thinking about him, and even a prayer was in there. So God indeed works in mysterious ways. Now back to why I wanted to raise Michael Cullen. As he reflected on history and his own time in government, he realized that sometimes things had gone quite wrong. And so he posed the questions that historians have asked for years. And excuse my language here, I'm just quoting. Was this conspiracy or cock-up? Or in more formal words, do things go so wrong because of sinister power plays and ideology or through incompetence? Michael Cullen thought that there was a lot more incompetence and error in local and world events than we think. That is not surprising because we make decisions based on limited information and incorrect assumptions, and often amidst all sorts of pressures. Sometimes, as we look at our world, we assume a lot more organization and purpose in events than there really are. When we look at the coronavirus situation, we know that a lot of modeling and medical research had gone into possible response strategies. But we also know that there was and is a significant element of guesswork, of illogical decision making, and of weighing up political, economic, social, and health concerns. The unintended consequences, either for the better or for the worse, are still not fully clear. For example, the rise of infections by the respiratory syncytial virus, or RSV, this year probably had not been considered when lockdown measures were taken last year. Then again, on the other hand, the health of the economy after all the drastic measures and border closures has surprised many. And it's probably not just due to careful planning. The effects of increased government debt and money poured into the economy will probably only be more clearly seen in the future. I wonder whether in 25 years this will be judged incompetent or wise or just in the interest of certain sectors of society. When we think about the events in Afghanistan, we know that there is considerable ideological force behind the Taliban. Similarly, there was some deliberate policy and strategy by the United States of America and other NATO countries to lower the security risks posed by the Taliban and to bring back a modern state. But along the side, the careful planning, there was also an impulsive response to the events of 9/11, and there was considerable incompetence and wrong assumptions in deciding on a military intervention in Afghanistan. Since then, efforts have no doubt been hampered through strategic actions by the Taliban, but also by a clear failure of Western powers to understand the people there, by the warrior mentality of some military units that resulted in war crimes, and by a whole host of small mistakes that resulted in overall failure. Similarly, the recent withdrawal no doubt was conducted in the light of strategic and ideological considerations, but also included quite some incompetence and error. Now, I'm not sure whether we should be relieved that incompetence affects the best and worst of government, that mistakes affect the most charitable and most selfish decision-making. But we know we continue to live in a world that is full of strife and worry, a world in which the good and true is continually threatened by malign intent and by incompetence and shortcomings. In ancient Israel, a metaphor was used for these destructive forces, regardless of whether they were through human intent, human incompetence, or through more or less natural destructive forces. This metaphor was the sea, the waves that cause chaos. The waves continually threatened the peaceful, ordered lives. They could swamp over the community at any moment. Whether these forces arose through foreign enemies, through drought or floods, through government tensions or strife in the community caused by the darkness of the human heart, these were all seen as the outworkings of chaotic powers that continually surged around the community. But in ancient Israel, it was clear that those forces could never fully overcome goodness. Even in the darkest of times, even when all seemed lost, a light continued to shine in the darkness, and the forces of chaos did not swamp everything. In ancient Israel, it was clear that if God did not protect against chaos and evil, then the world would be overcome by it. God held the sea of chaos at bay, did not permit the waves to destroy the goodness that he created on earth. That theme is mentioned quite frequently in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and wisdom literature. And so in Psalm 89, we heard the verses, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. So the psalm makes it clear that God controls these forces of chaos, even though they may still threaten. The psalm then continues, You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. I think that statement needs a bit more unpacking. In this case, Rahab is the sea monster, and it is embodiment of that chaos. So the psalm states that God has already conquered that chaos. Therefore, the power has already been broken, and we should no longer be afraid. The forces of chaos are contrasted with God's goodness. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. You may have noticed that later on in the psalm, it mentions David, who is God's servant. And as that servant, he was also given the task to withstand the forces of chaos and destruction. So the psalm portrays God as saying about his servant, I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. So the psalm here looks forward to the servant of God like David, who will truly reflect God's will for the world and fight against evil. We need to keep these and similar passages of the Old Testament in mind as we come to our gospel reading of Jesus walking on water. For at this point in the Gospel of Mark, the question is raised, who is this Jesus? Is he a brilliant teacher who proclaims divine wisdom? Is he one of the prophets? Is he the Messiah who will free Israel from the Romans? These questions are at least partly answered in the stories here in this chapter about when Jesus taught the crowds by the lake. It is as if Mark has heard the question about who Jesus is and has answered his readers, let me tell you who Jesus is. Now, I won't tell you in complicated theological or philosophical language. Rather, I've been told about this one day that really encapsulates who Jesus is, and it does it most graphically. Now, some of the things may seem impossible, but here in these stories, you can see who Jesus really is. And so Mark tells the readers about this day. After the nourishment provided by Jesus, the second part of the narrative begins quite simply. Jesus sends his disciples ahead on the boat while he remains back in order to pray. The disciples get into a storm, as they occasionally happen on Lake Galilee. They strain on the oars and hardly make any headway in their boat. At this moment, the disciples see Jesus walking on water. Except that this is a really inaccurate translation. Rather, the text says that Jesus was treading on the sea, so it refers back to the Old Testament passages about God holding back the forces of chaos and destruction. Jesus here fulfills that metaphor of overcoming evil, and therefore his divinity is shown. Now, if we, like the disciples at that moment, still have not realized this, Jesus soon spells it out. He told the disciples, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Again, the translation is somewhat inaccurate, for at the center of his call to the disciples, Jesus said, I am. Jesus echoes the description of God in the book of Exodus when God revealed himself to Moses. I am who I am. Tell Israel that I am has sent you. And so in this call to his disciples, Jesus identified himself with God, with the one who was and is to come from eternity to eternity. Jesus identified himself with the God who rescued Israel and through Israel the whole world, with the God who has defeated chaos and destruction and cares for the world. When Jesus entered the boat, the wind subsided, the storm was calmed. You would have thought that the disciples would have understood that Jesus is more than a teacher, more than a freedom fighter, more than a prophet. You would have thought that they had understood that Jesus is of God, that Jesus is God. But so, Mark says, their hearts were hardened. At this point, at least, they did not realize the full significance of what they had just experienced. And do we get it today? In a world that threatens to overwhelm us, do we trust Jesus in every aspect? When chaos and uncertainty is all around us, do we put our confidence in Jesus? Do we trust Jesus beyond the notion of being a great moral teacher, beyond even the one who reconciled the world in God? Do we trust Jesus as the one who saves us and keeps us safe? Do we trust Jesus as the one who has already overcome the forces of evil so that they no longer have any claim over us? Do we believe that Jesus is God from God, light from light? That is what Jesus is calling us to. And it is something that Christians throughout the ages have been witness to, even though at times it was not easy. Further than that, as we see the world again and again buffeted by forces that go against all that is good, by forces that we just cannot understand, do we still trust that God has not given up on this world and its people? As we see self-interest, ideology, and incompetence ruin the world that God declared to be very good, do we have hope that God will not forsake it, that those forces will not be victorious? At times it is hard to hope that humanity will survive, that this world will not go up in flames. At times we wonder where God is among the suffering and the apparent triumph of evil. But again and again hope breaks through. Goodness is yet seen in the world, and at its most beautiful the love of Christ is experienced. I hope that we can see traces of God's goodness throughout history, that we can see it around us now in times gone by, and hope for it in days yet to come. I hope that we can see God's goodness in our own lives and trust that in Jesus God can carry us through the storms of life. And so I want to finish with a verse of a hymn that unfortunately today we do not sing, but maybe you can sing it at home. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and wind still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below.